Heavenly Father, as Paul prays for this church that they might receive grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, so too we ask that you would meet us today. We thank you that though your word was written many, many years ago, it is living and active. We thank you that because our need hasn't changed, because we are still sinners in need of grace, the Bible is still relevant. Because the means of salvation hasn't changed, it is by grace through faith, your word is still relevant. And because you and your triune perfection and loving kindness, wherein you set out to save sinners and restore us to you, because you have not changed, your word is relevant to us. So Lord, work today as you have. We ask this in your name. Amen. Timothy Treadwell didn't just live among the grizzly bears. He became a bear. He lived like a bear. He began to mimic their movements, their sounds, their patterns, crawling on all fours while living amongst grizzly bears in Alaska for over a decade. If you were to read his diaries, which I don't think is a thing bears typically keep, but he did, he would describe his old human life of terms that sounded foreign and strange to him. A filmmaker set out to capture the story of a man, this Treadwell character, who to the filmmaker said his story showed a man who desired to leave the confines of his humanness and bond with the bears. The film was called Grizzly Man. And a man who thinks he's a bear is a story as interesting as it is tragic. In 2003, both Treadwell and his girlfriend were maimed, killed, and partially eaten by bears in the wilderness. Wildlife experts, biologists, looked at the data. It was well known what he was doing, and they concluded that the cause was one. He was unbearable. Let's pray. That was good. Yeah, that one sticks. Anyway, they realized that while he thought he had deserved or earned acceptance among these bears, the bears really only tolerated him. They never really accepted him. And that the difference between acceptance and true identity are very different things. And if you mix them up, as Treadwell did, the results can be unbearably catastrophic. He was momentarily accepted by the bears, and yet the only one who seemed confused as to his true identity was Treadwell himself. And the mistake eventually cost him his human life and his so-thought acceptance with the bears. And today we begin a new series through the New Testament book called 1 Corinthians. It's a letter to a church in Corinth. Corinth was a wild place. If you remember in our series in Acts chapter 18, we read of Paul arriving in Corinth. He stayed there for over 18 months, preaching the gospel to a new community who hadn't yet heard it, and he encountered persecution from the Jews and opposition from the fast, loud, worldly Corinthian culture. And as Paul moved on from Corinth after that 18 months, he maintained contact with the church, exchanging letters with advice and personal greetings. But this letter reaches Corinth with a unique sense of urgency. Because as the church lived in the wilderness of Corinth, Paul fears that they are themselves becoming wild. He fears that in order to solve the tension Christians felt living in a pagan culture of Corinth, the church had begun to do the dangerous and misguided identity misplacement that Treadwell himself tried with the grizzlies. That's why the title of our sermon today is Identity in the Wilderness. Identity in the Wilderness. These Christians might live in the woods of Corinth, but they are not bears. They might live in Corinth, but they aren't primarily Corinthians. They are Christians. That is their identity. And to forget that is to play a dangerous and deadly game. The title, or the main point of our sermon today is this: true belonging comes from true identity. True belonging comes from true identity. So kids, when you leave here today, and someone says, what did you do at church? You say, I heard a really, really funny guy say that true belonging comes from true identity. As the Grizzly Man reminds us, to safely live wherever you are, you must truly know who you are. And we'll see three of those identity statements that Paul reminds us of. First, in verse 1, he calls us to remember who you are. Then he says, remember what you are in verses 2 and 3. And finally, in verses 4 through 9, he encourages to remember where they are specifically in time. So school is starting. Kids, you're staring down the barrel of showing up. You might have a class that teaches you how to write letters, and they'll always tell you when you send a letter, you put the name, your name in the top left corner and the recipient name on the front of the envelope. Well, in Paul's day, when you begin to write a letter, you don't put it on the outside of the envelope, you put it on the inside of the letter. It's the very first thing you encounter. And so what we're reading today is truly Paul's addressing of his letter. He is addressing it to the Corinthian church, and we can learn a lot from Paul's address here, because he begins his letter not merely saying, I, Paul, you, Corinth, but he begins with an urgent appeal of our first point, to remember who you are. Remember who you are. He begins by reminding the church who he is. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our dear brother Sosthenes. Who's Sosthenes? He's a dear brother. What else do we know? This is about it. But we learn a little bit more about Paul. Paul's reminding the church who he is. He is Paul. He is an apostle who is called by the will of God. Why does this matter? Well, it mattered to Corinth, and it should matter to us. Today, we don't have the apostles like we did in this time. God gave the church the age of the apostles to establish the church, but he did not give it as an ongoing office. But we do today, even though we don't have apostles, we do still have the ministry of the apostles. What do I mean by that? I mean, we still have Paul's words. Peter reminds us, when he writes that no word of scripture was written by someone's own interpretation, but men wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, meaning that when the apostles wrote God's word and those who were carried along by the Holy Spirit, they wrote with the authority of God. They wrote God's words as God wanted in their uniquely human voice. It was perfect words. It was God's words. So it comes with divine authority to Corinth, and it comes with divine authority to us today. They knew to pay attention, even though Paul was in Ephesus. We should learn to pay attention, even though we are far removed from Ephesus. But Paul spends only a very little amount of time saying, remember who I am, and spends a large majority of time attempting to get the church to remember who they are. Who are they? The first clause of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. The church of God that is in Corinth. The church of God in Corinth. Their land was Roman. Their culture was Corinthian. But the church was God's. The church of God in Corinth. And the order of that matters. And let's talk about that secondary piece in Corinth, because Corinth itself is almost a character in this letter. It looms so big in the backdrop of everything that's going on. And to imagine Corinth, I want you to think of maybe what you think about when you watch movies filmed during like the Greek or Roman heydays, and you think of Athens and all of the hustle and bustle that was there and what it meant. Well, by Paul's day, Corinth had far surpassed even the splendor of Athens. Athens was kind of at this point like past its prime. Corinth, who is south of Athens, was where all of the action was at. It was the center of commerce, spirituality, entertainment, athletics, and leisure. Your Amazon packages were delivered that day within the hour. You could go from the classroom and the lecture hall to the club within a few steps. You could not only catch a play in one of the many theaters, but you could watch live the Isthmus Games, the series of games second only to the Olympics in history, was hosted here in Corinth. Everyone wanted to live here. To live in Corinth was to have a sort of pride of belonging. It was to be someone. As Frank Sinatra said of Corinth so many years ago, if you could make it there, you could make it anywhere. He didn't actually say that about Corinth, but the analogy fits. And I got to stick to the bear jokes today. Okay, so Corinth had everything it needed to appeal to everyone who had a need. To be Corinthian was to be, regardless of where you were from or what your backdrop was, if you could become Corinthian, you were in a very real sense made new. You were someone. You were a mattering person. And in many ways, our culture is just as visible in Missoula. The priorities are clear. Play, pleasure, progressive thought, pluralism. It's all over. It's on our crosswalks. It's in our yard signs. It's in our neighborhoods. The badges of what it takes to belong, to be of Missoula, of making it, they're very clear. And because culture is very well defined for those who live in it, Paul wants to make sure that the essence of the church is even more well defined. You are the church of God. One commentator said the entirety of the first letter to Corinth could be reduced down to those two words, of God. In other words, the church is the property and possession of God. The word church, ecclesia, just means an assembly. It's a coming together, a gathering, a community. But because it is the church of God, whatever believers do and whatever it is they are when they assemble, it's directly connected to whose they are. They are the Lord's church. And a good analogy, if you've ever traveled or watched a show that might do this, is the church as an embassy. When you travel abroad, you might visit the U.S. Embassy in Berlin. That building might look like the rest of the buildings in Berlin. It might seamlessly blend in to the surroundings. And yet to be in that embassy is not to be under German law. It's to be under the laws of the United States. And while Germans can come and go, and while U.S. citizens can leave the embassy and go into Germany, when you're in the U.S. Embassy, you are under the U.S. laws. And if you are a U.S. citizen in those laws, you have distinct privileges in that embassy. You see, the embassy can't just go and change the laws in Germany, and no German can come into the embassy and change the laws of the United States. Who they are matters. And the church lives in the world as an embassy, as a front door to the kingdom of grace. But the church's true belonging is under the rule of God. The world has its preferences, but God has priority in everything. That means that when we consider what we do, how we act, who we worship as a church, the standards of what we do, who we are, and what we worship don't belong to the world. If you want to be accepted as a community of something else, they give you the standards. This is what it looks like to be what you need to be. You have to have A, B, C, and D. And if we take what it means to be a church and we just open it up to the world to say, what does it look like to be a church? They will tell us things. But we are not the church of the world. We belong to God. And that includes not only how we live outside the church, but specifically what we do when we gather as the church. The Corinthians thought that as long as they talked about Jesus and as long as they gathered, it didn't matter what they did. But Paul's opening here by reining that in and saying, no, 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 no. You don't get to decide for yourself what the church is or what the church does. Not if you want to be the church of God. God rules the church. And this distinction of God's rule, belonging to God and belonging to another culture, is a temptation and tension in any Christian, in any culture, in any point of history. Because we have a sort of dual citizenship. We belong to God by grace through faith, but we live here in this world. And you will encounter times where perhaps the culture of your city, the culture of your classroom, the culture of your sports team, it confronts and conflicts with the culture that God gives us in the gospel through his word. It doesn't align. It looks different. Missoula has priorities. Your workplace has priorities. Corinth has priorities. But the church is driven and defined by God's priorities because it's God's church. In fact, Peter says, he calls the church, he says, a possession or a people of God's own possession. It is a group of people possessed by God. Which means whatever, in whatever culture the church meets, the church essentially must look like the God who possesses it. The purpose of an embassy, imagine this. Imagine if the U.S. put a new embassy in Japan. And that U.S. embassy said, guys, we need to work really hard to make sure that these Japanese people know their own culture. We have to make sure these Japanese know what it means to be Japanese. And I'm so glad they brought us Americans here to make sure they know. But how many times is that what we do as the church? We show up and what we present to the world is the culture of the world as if they don't know it. As if we have a clearer reality of what it is. No, the purpose of an embassy is to be relationally enmeshed in a culture as a representative of another culture. It is to portray the kind of relationship you might have with that other sovereign nation. You see, we aren't free to decide for ourselves what the church is or what the church does or what the mission of the church is. We are the church of God, which means that when we assemble at home, we may reflect the priorities and practices that seem out of place at school, at work, or in our city. What we do here is different. And when you feel that tension, you might try and solve that by becoming the church of Missoula. By trying to lean into the of Missoula-ness, of wanting to make this feel more at home to the people of Missoula. But that doesn't solve anything more than Treadwell solved his own crisis of identity by trying to be more of the Bears. We want to be a Missoula church. And the church of Corinth should be a Corinthian church. Why? Because they live there and they work there. They share the gospel there. They love people there. But what does it look like to be a church that lives in a town, Corinth or Missoula, or goes to work in a specific spot while still knowing you are the church of God? Well, largely, this book is going to give two simple ways that the church lives as the church of God. The first is through the church's practice. That is, that God tells the church what they're to practice when they show up. They're to do four things. All God's churches, whether you drop in Mozambique or whether you're here in Missoula or whether you are in an underground church in China, they are to sing the gospel, pray the gospel, preach the gospel, and show the gospel through baptism and the Lord's Supper. Which means your style of music, like you came in here today, maybe there's someone in here who is really expecting some Gregorian chants. And I'm really sorry to disappoint. We could do it later, you and I. We'll go chant together. But our music was encultured in a way that fit. But the music, the substance of it, that is not up for debate. We didn't just sing about how much we love one another. We didn't just talk about how great it is to live in the mountains. We sang the gospel. Worship is defined by God. The preaching must be understandable in their own language and in their culture. It's not sufficient for me to get up here and lecture in Latin, but I could because I'm super smart. But I don't do it because I'm culturally enmeshed in a culture and I want to communicate to it. And so the form of my communication matters, but the content of the communication must be distinctly Christian. It must be the gospel of God, the good news preached from all of Scripture. that Jesus did everything required to save sinners and restore us to God. If you asked Missoulians what they would like to do for an hour and a half on Sunday mornings, and you let them dictate what we do here, I promise you, you will have more people here. But it would not be the church of God. Because if we are the church of God, our of Godness shows in our assembly. It is a distinct embassy. And our belonging needs to know our identity. So the first is in the church's practice. The second way we keep this dual citizenship is through our priorities. You see, we'll be tempted to try and solve the tension we feel as cultural outsiders by kind of Christianizing this wonderful phrase of, if we don't look like Corinth, then how will we reach the Corinthians? If we don't look like Missoula, how will we reach the Missoulians? But isn't that already forgetting your very identity? Aren't you already in Corinth? Don't you already live in Missoula? Aren't you already paying taxes to the city? Aren't you already enrolled? You already are that. You're the appeal. You are the Corinthian. You are the Missoulian. And while we want to appeal to the world around us, our appeal is not the world. Our appeal is what the world needs, something that is not naturally occurring in the world, something that is revealed to us only in the person and work of Jesus Christ, wherein God himself set forth to save sinners through the incarnate Son who died for our sins, for works we could never do in our own, and gives us his righteousness, which we could never attain on our own, and brings us into a community deeper and sweeter than we could ever have on our own, and invites us into glory and a world so great that we can never build it on our own. We don't need more of the world. And the world doesn't need more of the world. The world needs more of what is not here. And we have that. And so if you want to be distinct, if you want to be helpful, think about what it is you think is most helpful. No one coming in here would say, you know what? I really hope today that it reminds me of how wonderfully Missoulian this church is because my hope is being of Missoula. No! If you say that in a membership interview, we would send you away. You know that you need to be saved of God by grace through faith. And yet how little do we think of others when we say, well, I of course need to know this God, but these other people just need to know that sometimes we like to sit and have discussions. That's what saves, is to be an open-minded person, to be a community-minded person. No, you need the gospel. And the church is the vehicle through which God has sent the gospel to the lost. To be a faithful church is to be a church of God. And we are to share that message with our holy lives, our holy words, and our holy gathering. And if you forget that identity, you'll lose your reality. But that begs the question that you might have. The church belongs to God, but what in the world is a church? Well, this is where Paul goes next. This is our second point. Remember what you are. You belong as the church to God, but what is the church? In the same way here, he gives us two identifiers in verses 2 and 3. The first is that the church are those sanctified in Christ. And second, the church is a called out and confessing community. Sanctified in Christ and a called together confessing community. He says this, he continues defining the church in verse 2, and he says that they are those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Kids, I want you to raise your hand if you think you know what sanctified means. All right, great. One person does. Two people do. All right, kids, I want you to know, have you ever wanted to be on a specific sports team? Raise your hand. Okay. Have you ever wanted to be invited to a specific friend's house? Raise your hand. Okay. That desire is a desire to be sanctified. It's to be set apart for something else. You want to be set apart for that sports team. No longer on the outside, but now on the inside. You want to be set apart to enjoy. I had a a friend growing up, and we were friends because he had a PlayStation and I did not have one. And I wanted to be so sanctified to go to that house with that PlayStation, because when you're sanctified, you get new privileges. To be my wife, you have to be the most beautiful woman in the world. And that one who has attained that status has been so sanctified amongst all women to be Tyler's spouse, Sarah Nicole Valine. The church is a sanctified community. It is set apart with privileges unto itself. And yet, notice how the church is not sanctified because of anything it does. The church is sanctified in Christ Jesus. That word "in" shows up 10 times in these 9 verses. Because if you want to live faithfully in a specific context, you must know who you are by faith in Christ Jesus. Christ sanctifies the church. And the church is in Christ Jesus. Maybe you've seen the classic rom-com with the nerdy girl. No one likes her. All of a sudden, she takes off her glasses. She gets a glow up. She's the most beautiful girl in the whole school, and she saves the day. That is a wonderful picture of what it means to believe a false gospel. That we all, you know, just under our veneer of being kind of goofy and young, but there's like the hint of saintliness there. And if we could just, you know, brush our teeth and get some braces, you too could be in that sanctified community. No, that is works-based righteousness. That is thinking that you can sanctify yourself. But the good news of the church is that we do not sanctify ourselves. Is that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are not hidden gems who figured it out. We all start, those who are in the church, all start in the same spot anyone starts out. That we are sinners. That there is nothing in ourselves deserving of God's kindness or his grace, of belonging to his church, meriting the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's actually the reality of our sin that drives both the pain and the constant need of feeling like we have to belong. We know we need to be accepted by someone or something, even if it's just ourselves, which is the language you use now. But we wrestle with that because we know that there are parts of us, deep down, there are thoughts, there are actions, there are things we've done that are unacceptable to others. And so what we try to do is we try to cover up those parts with makeup of performance. But all that manages to do is make us more anxious. What happens if we get found out? Therefore, we try to control it with anger, people-pleasing, grades, purchasing enough things to where it looks like you made it. But here's the relief. To belong to God, to be sanctified, is in Jesus alone. Finally, fully, freely set apart in him. And there's a result. We are called saints. That means holy. And notice how we are called saints by God himself. I told my daughters just the other day that their mom is the most beautiful woman in the world. And they responded by saying, "You're biased." And I said, "No, I'm not." And then they said, "Well, do you think we're the most beautiful girls in the whole world?" And I said, "Yes." And then they said, "You're biased." See, who names us matters. But when the creator God of the whole world, who is holy, perfect, triune in himself, calls you a saint in Christ Jesus, brother or sister, you are a saint in Christ Jesus. It is objective. It is full. The language he uses, sanctified, is that it is done. It is not up for debate. It is not subjective. It cannot be challenged. All the stuff we looked at in our time in Romans 8. You see, the Catholic Church has saints, but they're not saints in Christ. They're saints made by the church. Be good enough, perform well enough, do enough saintly things, and we'll all get together as the church and we'll decide if you are a saint. But that's not how God makes saints. Here's how God makes saints. He makes them in Christ Jesus. Do you wrestle with insecurity? Do you struggle to find belonging? Do you know how you belong to God? It is in Christ Jesus alone. And if that's not enough for you, what you might do is you might say, well, like Treadwell, if I can just convince these other bears that I'm a bear, then I'll feel comfortable and confident. If I can just convince these other Christians and do enough Christian things, then in this assembly, they'll treat me as a Christian, and therefore then I will be a Christian. But you can't find acceptance with God by belonging to a community, even the church community. Instead, your acceptance within the Christian community flows out of your acceptance to God in Christ Jesus. When we belong in Christ, that's the fountainhead for belonging to a community here. No one is saved because they join the church and the church accepts them. The church is not Christ Jesus, and praise the Lord. But when Christ Jesus sanctifies someone, he puts them in the context of the church. It's not only sanctified in Christ, it's called out in a confessing community in Christ. Look at verse 2. He says, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Paul's actually using language from the Old Testament prophet Joel in Joel 2:32, where he says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul's saying this wonderful plan of God to gather his people. The true people of God are those who are calling out to him in faith. The church is those who've called out to Jesus through repentance and faith, and they're called together into an assembly. To call out to God in faith is to be called together as the church. That is a huge theme in 1 Corinthians. In fact, one commentator said this. He said, 1 Corinthians is not only a letter that's addressed to the church. It is also, start to finish, a letter about what it means to be the church. We wonder why Christianity is often so cultural. It looks so much like the world. And perhaps it's because we have forgotten that our identity in Christ corresponds with an identity in his church. And the wonderful grace that God gives to grow Christians in the church, to protect Christians in the church, to bear witness to Christ in the church has been forgotten so that Christianity is just flattened to an individual's expression. And as they go, so goes the Lord. As one Christian does, so does the Lord. But here, Paul is making the wildly countercultural claim in today's world that to be in Christ is to be in Christ's community. It's just a matter of whether you realize that or not. Does belonging come from your identity in Christ? Or in belonging to Christ, do you find your chief identity in belonging to some other community? You see, sociologists have called, here's your big word for the day, as if sanctification wasn't big enough, this current era one of expressive individualism. In other words, the thing that matters most is that you get to express yourself. Be you, follow your heart. If other people don't accept you, you just need to be content with who you are. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing more individual than saying, Christ died for me. That is how anyone is saved. And yet, the gospel shows that we most express ourselves as individuals through the identity of our corporate expression as the church. Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians that Christians are individually members of one another. Individually members of one another. We are saved individually as Christ and placed corporately into Christ's body. The ground of belonging to a Christian community is rooted in Christ. And it's recognized through our constant faith in Christ. That's the nature of belonging to the church. And we better be careful that we don't lose the church as a confessing community, a community that's calling out to the Lord in faith, because if we lose that, we flatten this community and it becomes about something else. It becomes about we like doing social things. We like hanging out with our friends. We like meeting with people who have a similar age demographic or people who like a specific worship style or who are drawn to a specific preacher. And that means that if you happen to be a Christian, but you don't have those preferences, then you don't belong. And if you forget your identity, you will struggle with belonging. But the true belonging in the church is here, that you confess faith in Jesus Christ. You can attend here because you like the music. You can attend here because you like the community. You might even say you could go as far as to pretend to like the preaching of this church. But to belong to the church is to belong in Christ Jesus through faith, being publicly affirmed as one who confesses faith in Jesus Christ. That's the standard of belonging. It's what Jesus has done. And that grants you full access. The church is for those who in faith and repentance are genuine converts. But even so, here's the kicker, guys. His grammar, I know you guys wanted that. You're like, what's the church today? What's sanctified? Please talk about grammar. we're hitting our stride. His grammar is not past tense that those who have called. It's those who call, active, ongoing. The church is perfect in Christ, in his righteousness, but the church is not perfect on their own. The church is going to sin against one another. The church is going to struggle to live out this identity. And what's needed? It's needed that the church knows its identity as those who continually call upon the name of their Lord Jesus Christ. That the gospel is not merely the entry point into the church. The gospel is the daily life of the church. That everything we're doing is helping one another continue to call out on what Christ has given to us. That's why the church's two markers are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the initial entry point where we give the public sign of belonging to those who, as far as men can tell, are genuinely converted. The Lord's Supper is where we mark out the church even in this gathering. And those who are believers come forward and they say, we still have a need for Christ while we are waiting. The church has a constant need, and yet we always remind ourselves of Jesus' constant provision. The church points one another to the gospel. You are sanctified in Christ. And you ought to be part of a community that helps you live that out, because that's the community the Lord has placed you in. At our church, we call that Clarity and Connection Church membership. You just heard, if you're interested in that, you come to our class on the 27th. But the only thing membership is us identifying who believes this gospel. Who is in obedience with Christ? Who is wanting to walk this out with one another? Because we need each other. The woods are scary. The woods are wild. And the church has been living in the wilderness for a long time. The temptation to find our belonging, to be uncomfortable with who we are, has been and will be until we no longer confess in faith, but we see by sight. Which means if you want to make it, you need to know whose you are. You belong to God. You know what you are. You are the church sanctified in Christ, confessing faith. But last, you need to know where you are. That's our third point. Where are you? You are the church who's still in a period of waiting. God's work is not done. Look at what he says here. 1 Corinthians 1:4-8. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are bumper stickers. Maybe you've seen them around town. They say, keep Missoula weird. It's a reminder to everyone that for better or for worse, what makes Missoula, Missoula is something that needs to be fought for. It's something that's distinct and intentional. We might put a sticker on the book of 1 Corinthians that says, keep the church weird. Paul is fighting for this healthy distinction of the church in the wilderness. But how will Christians stay wonderfully weird? Well, it's through the calling of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, as a community of believers and here in the power of the Holy Spirit. If the church is going to make it, if the church is going to endure, it is going to be by God's grace that they are able to access who they already are in Christ. We lack in the church nothing during this time of waiting. We lack nothing during these wilderness years. The Israelites felt like they're in the wilderness when they were in fact in the wilderness. But what did the Lord say? He said, Not even your shoes wore out. I provided for you always. It didn't look like the world's provision. It didn't look like Canaan's provision. It didn't look like the Philistines' provision. But God provided. You see, what's remarkable about what Paul says here, verses 4-9 in specific, is that Paul is giving thanks for what the Lord has done in the Corinthian church. If you've never read the book of 1 Corinthians, you don't ever want to be part of an apostolic New Testament church. It is a mess. There is, beyond what just happens here, there is nothing that Paul ought to be thankful for about what's going on in this church. This church does not look like a Christian church. It does not gather like a Christian church. It is not preaching like a Christian church. It is not giving the Lord's Supper like a Christian church. And yet Paul here is like, man, I praise the Lord for what he has done in your life. They don't act like the church. They don't gather like saints. And you might feel that way too. You might say, I know this Jesus guy, but I don't feel like I'm living as I ought. I don't know what it looks like to even do that. But Paul's ground for confident praise here is your ground for confident praise now. He rejoices because while this time of waiting demands effort and there are wins and losses, it's wrapped in the wonderful promise of who you already are in Christ. God has given the church in all of her mess grace in the gospel. Grace was given you in Christ Jesus. He has given you not only the saving power of Jesus when you believed the gospel, but in that gospel is the sustaining and sanctifying power of Jesus worked out through the Holy Spirit. He says, even you Corinthian church, it was a mess. The gospel was confirmed in you. People saw fruits of the Holy Spirit. People saw you doing things that you would never be able to do but by God's grace. You see, as hard as it may have been for Treadwell to live like a human while in the woods, the reality was he was a human and he had everything he needed to continue to be a human. And Paul says, dear church, you might be tempted in the season of waiting to start raiding the bear's pantry. But you have what you need, not in the world, but in me. By the power of grace, we have everything. But there's this tension. We have everything as we await, if you look there, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where things become problematic. Have you ever seen somebody dancing with headphones on? You don't know what music they're listening to, but you see them dancing. And in their own world, everything makes sense. They're dancing with the music. Can't everybody hear what's going on? But when we look at that person, we just say, there's a crazy person. If you're a Christian, your hope is in what will appear, which means your hope is not in what the world now sees, which means you need to be comfortable dancing to what no one else can hear. We hear it in here. May it be so. That's why the church matters. But you will feel out of place. You will feel like you're dancing a different dance than everyone else around you. But you are equipped with that hope. You have been given everything you need. You are saved, but you're not home. But God is still working. The Holy Spirit is still empowering. The gospel is still going out through the church. And here's the real kicker. The longer it goes on, the more you continue. Because he said, hey, Corinthian church, this was confirmed in you. Everyone saw it. But that was the problem, wasn't it? Everyone began to see how wonderfully different their lives were. And they said, that's not as wonderful to us. You look weird. You look crazy. And the more we begin to live out our Christian faith, the weirder and weirder we will seem to those around us. And yet, grace continues. The world might condemn you, But look at how we appear on that wonderful day when Jesus appears. We will appear blameless by the power of grace. As we commit ourselves to this, we will not be met with the status of outsider. We will be met